I want you to turn now to Psalm 19 again. This past week I was preaching up in the mountains of North Carolina. Church is located in a small town called Clyde, North Carolina. There are about 8 or 10 families who are associated with this little church out of Waynesville, North Carolina, and the pastor and the people are most gracious people. They love the free and sovereign grace of God. The pastor has been preaching it for several years. But his family, not his immediate family, not his sons and daughters and wife, they do attend the services and love the gospel. But his father and his brothers and sisters have very little interest in the gospel, very little concern for their souls, no interest in what we call religion. Well, Jack has a brother whose name is Billy. He told me Billy had not been in his home but few times in the past 20 years. Well, a week or so ago, Jack went to the services on Sunday morning and preached, and then they went out to eat. And they came in from church and walked in the house, and there sat Billy in the living room of Jack's home, the pastor's home. And he greeted him, and Jack said he was glad to see him, appreciate him coming by. They passed the time of day, and then Billy turned to his brother, the preacher, and he said, "Jack, I've been trying to find God. I've been trying to find the way to God. I want to know, how can a man find God?" He said, "I've been to different churches. I've listened to some preachers lately. Hadn't been to your church, but I've been to other places. But I've come to you now, and I've got this question on my heart. How does a man find God? How can a man know God? How can a man come to God? How can he find peace with God?" That's a good question. And when Jack told me that, I began thinking about a message on that subject. Just taking that man's question. Here's a man who has no interest in religion prior to this time, who has no background in religion, who has no false foundations to dig up and cast aside. But he wants to know, how does a man know God? How does a man find God? You know, one of the things wrong with preaching today is this. They're answering questions nobody's asking. That's what's wrong with preaching. The average preacher's getting up this morning and he's talking about something good, I'm sure. It's like Calvin Coolidge, who was a man of few words. He went to church one Sunday, and he came back from church, and his wife said, "You have good service?" He said, "Yep." She said, "Well, was the pastor there?" "Yep." "Well, did he preach a good sermon?" "Yep." "Well," she said, "what did he preach on?" He said, "Sin." "Well," she said, "what did he say about it?" "Said he's against it." we're answering questions, but here's a question I'm asking. Here's a question you may be asking. How does a man find God? All right, let's see if I can handle it. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Now, you may think it's strange that I ask you to turn to the book of Psalms. Most people say, "Let's go to John 3:16. Or let's go to Romans chapter 10. No, I want you to go to the book of Psalms. Here's a man writing who knew God. David knew God. God called him twice a man after his own heart. Here was a man that knew God. Here's a man who walked with God. Here was a man who talked with God face to face as a friend. We can listen to this man speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew God. And he gives us two books in which we can find a revelation of God. Two books. He says, first of all, in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You want to know God? You want to find God? You want to come to God? But he said the book for you to study first of all is the book of nature. That's exactly what he said. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Let me tell you this. In the light of creation, a man's a fool who says there's no God. in the life of creation. Now, you take, first of all, he said the heavens. What are we talking about there? Well, we're not talking about this immediate face that we see. We're talking about the heavens. We're talking about light years, an infinite number of light years away from here. The Apostle Paul said he knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he did not know. Talking about himself, who went to the third heaven. And saw things it was not lawful to utter. So when David says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, he's not just talking about the moon that's some 90 or 100,000 miles away. He's talking about the heaven of heavens. He's talking about all the way out yonder, all the galaxies and all of the universe. The universe so vast, so beyond our imagination. Beyond our comprehension. I see them and hear them talking about all the vast, vast universe that God has made. Well, it declares the glory of God. The glory of God. And then he says the firmament. Now, that's a lot of times, it's like I asked Doris the other night, I said, what's firmament mean? She said, well, it makes you think of the earth. Terra firma, we talk about. But this is not the earth he's talking about here. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the vast expanse of space and planets and stars and all these things way out yonder that the naked eye, yea, even the telescope can't see. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is this immediate part that we see, this part that our airplanes are flying through and that our spaceships are flying through. That's the firmament, and it declares the glory of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the snow. Have you entered the treasures of the snow? The rain that was falling this morning, when you walked out and looked at the sky and looked at the little puddles and you saw the drops of rain. God sends the rain. He tells Job that. Have you entered the treasures of the snow, the treasures of the rain? Down there in the mountains of North Carolina this week, I tell you, how can a person look at the heavens and not see the glory of God? How can he look at the firmament? The sun and the moon and the stars. How can he look at the mountains, those 5,000-foot mountains rising up out of the valleys with the snow on top? Go to the waterfall. See the trees in bloom and the flowers in bloom. And hear the birds singing. All the things that God has made. All of the wonders of this earth. David talked about himself, how wonderfully I am made. Yes, the heavens and the firmament and the earth and creation, all of these things say, there is God. There is God. In Him we live and move and have our being. Without Him we can do nothing. Even our breath is of God. Everything is of God. And it says here in verse 2, day unto day. In other words, daylight shows His glory. When the sun came up this morning, came up with the power of God. When the sun circles the earth, or whatever it does, and sets in the west, it declares the power of God. We see God in that. Day unto day, every daylight, daylight speaks to us. These are God's witnesses. Everything speaks to us. And also in the night shows knowledge. You want to know God? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. All day long you see so many evidences of His presence, of His power. Every night, the twinkling of the star, the shining of the moon. Verse 3, there's no speech, there's no language, there's no tribe, there's no nation where the voice of these witnesses is not heard. That's what he's saying here. You can go to the heart of Africa. You can go there behind the iron curtain. They think that they've sealed off every witness behind the iron curtain. They've sealed off every witness concerning God's gospel. But I tell you this, even behind the iron curtain, you can look up and see God. Even behind the iron curtain, you can listen to that bird and see God. Even behind the iron curtain, you can see the vegetables grow, and you can see the flowers grow, and you can see the rain fall, and you can say, there is God. That's what he's talking about here. There is no speech. There is no gibberish. There's no language. There's no place of communication. There's no place where the foot of man has ever walked that there's not evidence of God. He has not left himself without a witness. There's no language where their voice is not heard. Now you hold that right there and turn to Romans 1. You want to know God? Here's where you start. Here's where you start. That's exactly right. You may have some preachers, God's preachers, speaking loudly to you, clear out in the woods, out in the densest part of the woods. See that little deer come through the woods and you see something God made. You see all these things. See something God made. Everything is something God made. In Romans 1, verse 20, listen to this. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of this world, from looking at creation, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that even the heathen are without excuse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. For the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Every day God speaks. Every night God speaks. There's no speech nor language where the voice of creation is not heard. There's no speech or language where a witness of God is not heard. Their line, their direction, their voice is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, to the very end of the world. In the Arctic region, all over this world, God speaks. One of the hymn writers wrote this, I sing the mighty power of God who made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled this earth with food. He formed the creature with His word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground on which I walk or look up in the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes Your glory known, and clouds arise and storms blow by orders from Your throne. While all that receives life from Thee is ever in Your care, and everywhere that man can be, my God, You're present there. You want to know God? You want to find God? It says right here, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. All day long He speaks. All night long He speaks. There's not a speech or a language or a tribe or a nation or a kindred where His voice is not heard. His voice is gone throughout all the earth, and His words to the end of the world. Now watch this. Verse 4, the latter part. In them, that is in the heavens, in the firmament, hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. You can just picture a huge tent. I'm talking about a tent beyond measure. This, a tabernacle is a tent. And God says He has set a tent for the sun. Now stay with me. You theologians, stay with me now. I know what we're going to talk about in a minute, the S-O-N. But right now, this is saying the sun. We're talking about the heavens. We're talking about the heavens and the firmament. God has made a tent for the sun. Did you know the sun is the center of the universe? That's the whole center of the universe. Everything has to do with the sun. If there were no sun there, there'd be no universe. He made this whole thing for the sun. Put it right out there. From it we have heat and warmth and light and strength and growth and all these things. The sun. He made a tabernacle for the sun. All right. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of His chamber. It's His day. It's His special day. All attention's on Him. All eyes are on Him. On the S-U-N, the sun here we're talking about. The sun, there it is. God Almighty created it, put it in the universe. He made the whole universe a tent for that sun. And rejoices as a strong man, not a weakling, but a strong man. The sun is full of strength and power. Without the sun, there'd be no light. Without the sun, there'd be no light. There'd be no warmth. God made the sun. And His going forth is from the end of the heaven and the circuit under the ends of it. And there's nothing here, nothing, from the heat of the sun. Now you can hide something from the light of the sun, put it under a covering, but it's not here from the heat of it. The sun permeates the universe. The sun, everybody has to do with the sun. Everything has to do with the sun. So that's the first thing. Look up and behold the glory of God. Look around you and behold the glory of God. When I consider the heavens, the things that thou hast made, the work of thy hands, O God, how great thou art. How great thou art. I see God in the falling raindrops. I see God, I hear God in the chirping of the birds. I see God in the blooming of the flowers. I see God in the birth of the child. I see God in the beautiful mountains with snow on top. I see God in the rippling streams. I see God in the waterfalls. I see God in everything. Even when the lightning flashes and the dark clouds roll overhead and the thunder rolls, I see God. God, do you? In the light falling snow, I see the hand of God. In the peace of the night, I see God. And the shining of the moon. That's what David is saying here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The reality of God. The wisdom and power of God. The presence of God. The majesty and greatness of God in all that's made. But in the midst of all this, all this wonder and amazement, one question arises which can never be answered by creation. That's one book. That book will tell you that there's a God, that there is God. That book, the book of nature, it'll instruct you, it'll teach you. Will you listen? Will you heed? Will you walk in the light of it? Will you own and worship Him? All right, but there's another book that's necessary. Another book. Now this book of nature, turn to Psalm 8, just over a few pages, the 8th Psalm. I'll help you if you listen. How can a man find God? How can a man know God? Open your eyes. Open your ears. Look around you. Behold what God has made. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, Lord, a question rises in my heart. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? Now, there's a question that the nature can't answer. What is man? God, what's your relationship with me? What are your dealings with me? I know that this is your creation. There is the sun. You've made a tabernacle of the whole universe for the sun. You've made the moon and the stars and the planets and earth. You've made the mountains high and the valleys low and the water to run and man to walk on this earth. But what about this man, this creature? What's your relationship with him? God is life. God is life. But we're dying men. What's our future? God never dies. God can't die. God is life. Life. L-I-F-E. God is life. We're dead. And what relationship can life have with death? God is light. In him there's no darkness. We're darkness. In us there's no light. God is holy. Holy. We know God is holy. Pure, perfect, without flaw, fault, or sin. We're sinful. We're without good. That is real good. That is pure good. That is God's goodness. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. We are good compared with one another, maybe, but not with God. So how's this goodness and this evil going to be brought together? God is mighty. We're weak. How can God look on man and live? How can man look on God and live? How can God have anything to do with man? God is inapprehensible, unapproachable. How can he be clean that's born of woman? How can man be just with God? How can God be just and justified? Wilt thou, O Lord, look upon such a one? That's what we're asking. Nature can't tell you that. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? My friend, stand and gaze at the moon and the stars and the sun and the heavens and the firmament and nature and creation and even yourself all day long and all night long and throughout the millenniums. You'll never get an answer to that question. You've got to go to this book. That's where you've got to go. And that's what he says here in Psalm 19. Look back at our text. In Psalm 19, you must go to the Word of God. He says, verse 7, the Word of the Lord.
is perfect, converting the soul. That's where it is. That's where it is, the Word of God. And this Word right here, this book, Genesis through Revelation, this is the book of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the book. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. That is, all scriptures God breathed. Now look back at verse 4, and I'll show you something here. In this tabernacle here, in this tent right here, this Word right here, God Almighty has set a tabernacle for the S-O-N, the Son of God. This book is written to reveal Christ. This book is written about Christ. And this is a tabernacle, just as the universe and the things that are made was made as a tabernacle for the Son. The Son is the center. This Word here, the Word of God, this tabernacle which God has pitched and not man, this tabernacle which God has given us, is a tent for the Son, the S-O-N, and He comes forth out of it like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He is the great one. And he is the strong one, is a strong man. And his going forth is from everlasting to everlasting, from the end of heaven, it circuits unto the end of it, and there's nothing hid from the presence of Christ or from him with whom we have to do. This is so important. Billy, you want to find God? You want to know God? First of all, just open your eyes to the things he's made. There is God. Look around you. The heavens, these things didn't just happen to be. The precision of them, the exactness of them, the glory and beauty of them. This is God. God is life. God is light. God is power. God is majesty. God has made all things. And let me tell you this. There's nothing wrong with this universe and this earth. Nothing wrong with it. If you take sin out of it. You take man's sin and man's rebellion out of this universe, out of this earth, this sin of angels, out of the universe, and God will someday remove it. You take it out, you take away the blight, you take away the disease, you take away the conflict, you take away the wars, you take away the sickness, you take away the sorrow, you take away the death, if you take away sin, because all these things came through sin. It's a beautiful place God's made. It's a wonderful place God's made. It's a habitation for man that God made. But man messed it up. Man messed it up. So you say, well, what can we say about man? What is it that God has for man? Will God have any dealing with? How can this creature approach God? All right, let's go to this verse 7. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If I want to know how a man can know God, how sins can be forgiven, how a man can approach the living God, I'm going to have to get into this book right here. Now, Billy, go out and look around, and you come to the conclusion there is God. Okay, no question about it. And then you come to this conclusion, but I am a sinner. I am miserable. I have no peace. I have no rest. I have no joy. I have no communication with that God. How can I communicate with him and him with me? How can I have fellowship with him? How can I know God? How can I find the peace of God? Well, we'll have to get into this right here. Now, that's a must. That's essential. Turn to John chapter 5. And we're going to have to get into it. We're going to have to make it our business to search the Scriptures, to study the Word of God, and to find somebody somewhere who's preaching the Word. In John chapter 5, verse 24, listen. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. We got to hear the word. A man came to Spurgeon one time, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm coming to hear you preach. But he said, I know this, that salvation is not in your word, it's in God's word. And I've got to hear not only you, but I've got to hear him speak who speaks through his word. And Mr. Spurgeon's salvation is to be found somewhere in this book. It's not what man says, it's not what man writes, it's what God says and what God has written. And Mr. Spurgeon, I'm going to get into this book, and by God's grace, I'm going to find eternal life. Turn to John chapter 20. Listen to this. In John 20, verse 31, but these things are written, these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written for that purpose. These things are written for that, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have life through his name. So here's where we start. The Word of God is perfect. It's without error. It's without contradiction. It's perfect, and it'll convert your soul, but you've got to hear the Word. I read in here the story of our fall. If you want to know what happened in the garden, it's right here. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. I read in this book about our fall. I read in this book the consequences of our fall. What makes it so much easier for us to do evil than to do good? What makes us like we are, full of envy and hate and jealousy and lust and malice and bigotry and prejudice and all these things? We're born that way. We came from a sinful father. That's what this word says. I don't need to go to a philosopher or a psychologist to tell what's wrong with me. I know what's wrong with me. I'm a sinner by choice, a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner from a sinful father. I need to be born again. I know people are making fun of that today and laughing and scoffing at it, but it's still so. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And flesh and blood can never communicate with God, associate with God, fellowship with God, or enter the kingdom of God. We get to be born of the Spirit, born of the Word, born from above, born of God, a new nature, because we're fallen creatures. I read that in this book. I read how that God Almighty made a covenant to redeem some people. That's in the book. God Almighty is a covenant God. He made a covenant with Adam, and he broke it. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Abraham. And before the foundation of the world, he made an everlasting covenant with Christ. He says, I'm going to have a people. I give to my son a people. I will populate heaven with a people like Christ. That's an everlasting covenant of which Christ is the surety and the chief shepherd, and his blood is the blood of that covenant. I read that in this book, and I want to be a part of it. And I read in this book how that God loved sinners and sent his son into the world to be our representative, to be our propitiation, to be our redeemer, to be our mediator. Christ came down here to this earth. It was made of a woman, made under the law, made in the flesh, and obeyed the law for me. And I have a perfect righteousness in Christ by believing on him. And he went to the cross, and there he satisfied God's justice. God is just. He'll not wink at sin. He'll not overlook sin. He's not going to whitewash sin. God's going to punish sin. And he punished our sins in Christ. Christ paid our debt. He satisfied the law, and he satisfied justice, and he put away our debt. He completely justified us before the law and before God by taking our place. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. I read that in this book. I read how he suffered and died, how he rose again, how he ascended to heaven, how he's seated at the right hand of God as our intercessor, how he ever lives for them that believe. Right here in the book. If you want to know how a sinner can approach God, I'll tell you through Christ. Through Christ. And you know what Brother Jack did for his brother? Billy said, how does a man find God? He said, Billy, will you listen to a sermon on tape? Billy said, well, I'll listen to anything. He said, I got a sermon here by Brother Scott Richardson entitled, To Be Accepted, It Must Be Perfect. You remember that sermon? Preached it here. He said, would you listen to it? So they played it. It lasted 40, 45 minutes. When they got through, turned it off, Billy's sitting there, and he looked at Jack, and he said, that's been my whole problem. I've been trying to find God without Christ. I've been trying to come to God without a substitute. I've been trying to come to God without a sacrifice. He said, I see my problem. I need a sacrifice. I need a high priest. I need a substitute. I need a mediator that God will accept. And Christ is that mediator, isn't he? Jack said, that's exactly right. That's, you have it now. Christ, that's what I read in this book. Well, I turn back to Psalm 19. I'm going to hurry and get all this in. I want you to hear the law, the Word of God is perfect. It'll convert your soul if you listen to it, because it'll point you to Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. All right, secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, my friends, what is this testimony of the Lord? Well, turn to
turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 1, the testimony of the Lord. Now, first thing he says here, you want to know God, you want to find God, go out and look around. Go out and look around.
God's everywhere. God's not left himself without a witness, not speech or language where his voice not heard. But turn to the Word. The Word of God will show you your fall, it'll show you God's mercy, it'll show you Christ, it'll show you sacrifice.
And the testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple. Now, look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Paul's talking to young Timothy, and he said, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now here's that testimony. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the testimony of God. That's the testimony of God. It's the gospel.
Now listen to me. I make no claim of brilliance. I'm not brilliant. Not at all. Don't claim to be. I'm not intelligent.
I was sitting this morning going over my Sunday school lesson and message again. I went over it Friday. I went over it Saturday all day. I went over it Saturday night. Went over it again this morning. And I said to myself, how come everything comes so hard for me? I have to read it a dozen and dozens and dozens of times. I have to go over it and over and over it and still don't know it. Do you feel that way? Over and over and over. I'm not smart. I'm dumb. But I'll tell you this. In Christ, God makes us smart. That's right. I don't claim because I have any brilliance or intelligence. I've taken this book and figured it out. The gospel of God makes wise the simple. Makes wise the simple. But that's what I'm talking about. A man can be a college graduate with a Ph.D. and an M.A. and a B.A. and a B.S. and a L.L.D. and all the rest of it. And still, this book be a closed book to him. Totally closed. He can't understand sin or God or Christ or redemption. And a fella can be a second-grade plowboy who's never followed anything but a mule down a row all his life. But if God opens his heart, and God opens his mind, and Christ is revealed to him, and the Holy Spirit does a work in his heart, he makes wise the simple. Not wise in the things of this world to build bridges and skyscrapers, but wise in the things of God. Wise in the mysteries of God. Wise in the glory of God. Wise in the beauty of Christ. Wise in the things of God's kingdom. And I'd rather be wise in these things than wise in those things that someday will crumble like soap bubbles and fall like sandcastles. Oh, Paul said, I determined. Paul, one of the smartest men of his day, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a philosopher, all these things, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's my wisdom. That's right. Get into the book. It'll convert your soul. Get into the book. It'll make the stupid smart and the simple wise. That's right. But now watch the next thing. The statutes of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What are the statutes? The decrees of God. Now will you listen a minute? The decrees of God. They are right and they'll rejoice your heart. When I'm blue and discouraged and depressed, it just seems like things are not going right. I'm troubled. You know what rejoices my heart? To hear some good, old, solid, fundamental, Calvinistic, sovereign, free grace preaching. That rejoices my heart more than anything else. That's right. When I hear statements like these, I am the Lord, I've changed not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. When I hear scripture like this, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's where I find my strength. That's where I find my confidence. You know, my son Robbie, whom most of you knew, back in 1969, had come out of school, and the draft board here had sent him a notice to think about drafting. We sat down and talked one day. And he said, Dad, I don't want to be drafted. And I said, well, I don't blame you.
He said, I believe I just joined up.
What do you think? I said, well, I think that's all right. I think that's all right. I think it might be a good thing. Just go ahead in, and good for a boy to go into service. Good for him. I think it'll be good for you. I think you'll enjoy it. I think you'll do well. I think everything will be fine. Yeah, that's what I'd do. I said, let's get in the car and we'll go down and talk to him. So we got in the car and went down and talked to him. That was in December, January, February, March, April, May, June. He was killed. Now, you know, sir, where do you find your comfort, preacher? Well, you know, if I'd sit down and thought, what if I had told him, Scott, not to do that? I told him to do it. See what I'm saying? What if I'd have told him, well, son, join the Navy, don't join the Army? Might still be here, huh? Is that the way you think? What if you'd have waited? Just, now, son, don't join. Wait and get the draft notice and then go in, and it might have been 6 months, might have been a year. Huh? Let me tell you something. You give your daughter the car to go on a prom. She runs into a tree and kills herself, and another little girl, you say, what if I'd have just not let her have the car? Huh? What if? What if I'd have just said, and I thought about it, if I'd not let her have the car? Or anything like that happens, and you begin to go backtrack and say, what if? Let me tell you something.
You're headed for the mental institute. That's exactly right. You're headed for trouble. You're headed for severe depression.
You know where I find my comfort? God decrees these things. God ordains these things. God orders these things. And my son died when it pleased the Lord. And there's no what if by it, or about it, or concern. And you can just rest everything. That's what I say. That's what he's saying here. The decrees of God rejoice the heart. The decrees of God. If I didn't believe in a sovereign God, I'd lose my mind. And anybody else would that did any thinking. If I didn't believe that man's days are determined, the number of his months are with God, he cannot pass, his bounds are set, his days are determined, which of you by thinking, by studying, by plotting, can add 1 second to your life? You know what Scripture said? That's exactly what it said. You said that, says preacher, what man by taking thought can add an inch to his stature? No, let's talk about a moment to his life. You read it, find out. By thinking, by plotting, by planning, by turning things. No, man supposes and God disposes. Man plots and plans and God carries out his will. Now that rejoices the heart. I worship, I believe the Bible teaches, an absolute, eternal, sovereign God who does all things when he pleases, where he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases. And you find some peace there. You say you're fatalist. No, sir. No, that's not a fatalist. There's a whole lot different from fate and direction. There's a lot of difference in fate and plans. I say God planned it. God planned it. Not for our present good, for our eternal good. God plans all things. I say, you want peace? You want to know God? Which God do you want to know? You want to know the God of the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian? You say, I ain't interested in any of that. Those God, I want to know the living God. That's what I want to know. And the living God, David said, is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. That's where he is, and that's what he does. And so let's bow to that God. He reveals himself. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He said, I am the Lord, I create light, I create darkness, I create good, I create evil, I kill, I make alive. None can stay my hand, none can question my judgment, none can say unto me, what doest thou? I declare the end from the beginning. God uses means. God uses means, good means and bad means. Present means and future means. And pay. God uses means to accomplish his purpose. And that's what he's saying. You want to know God? The law of God, the word of God will convert your soul. The testimony of God, the gospel of God will make you wise. And the statutes of God, the decrees of God will make you happy. They make you happy in the darkest day. They make you happy in the most severe trial. They make you happy in the most terrible times because you know God's on the throne. All right, look at the next one quickly. He says the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Saul of Tarsus fell down on the road to Damascus. He said, well, Lord, what would you have me do?
And brother, he's not left us without instructions. How sweet are his commandments. They're not grievous. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do these things. Not in order to be saved, but because you're saved. Do these things. Not in order to get to God, because you are a son of God. Talk like a son. Walk like a son. Live like a son. Think like a son. Speak like a son. All his blessed commandments. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Now hurry. Notice the next line. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean, enduring forever. Now, the fear of man is dirty. It brings a snare. The preacher who fears men will compromise his gospel. Whoever fears men, if that fear ever gets in him, it'll make him a hypocrite. It'll turn him from his objective. It'll turn him from his purpose. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of trial and suffering lead to compromise. Peter, do you know him? I don't know him. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. The fear of man, the fear of falling, will lead to doubting God. But the genuine fear of the Lord is clean. It's wholesome. It endures forever. It'll give strength in all circumstances. And old Martin Luther stood that day alone before that awful, awesome ecclesiastical body of Catholics from all over the world who were judging him for the truth of his gospel. He didn't have a soul to stand with him, not a man to stand with him. He stood alone, and they were gnashing their teeth and gritting their teeth, and their eyes filled with hatred. And they had the power to put him to death. And they said, recant, deny what you're saying. He said, I can't. Here I stand. I'll do no other. That's fearing God and not me. That's fearing God. Here I stand. Here I stand. And then last of all, in closing, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Now here's, sometimes we run into trouble. The preacher, I don't understand God's wrath, God's judgment. I don't understand. Like there your son getting killed, and there my daughter, and there my dear wife of many years is so sick. Here this is happening, and then you talk about people at the judgment perishing. Well, my friend, don't try to comprehend God. Just believe. Now that's good advice. Don't try to fully understand God's ways. Just remember this. Look at what it says. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now whatever they are. Let me ask you a question. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? I mean, Charlie, whatever he does, it's right, isn't it? It's right because he does it. And that's the way we have to do it. Now, let me give you a little advice. There's some parts of the Scripture. There's some promises and pictures and instructions that are delicious just to chew on. For example, you go back here and talk about him making a tabernacle for the Son, the S-O-N, you know, through the Word. I can just chew on that all day. Get so much out of it, just savor it and switch it from one jaw to the other like a lemon drop, you know, and under your tongue. Boy, that's good. Just chew on it. And just take a, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Chew on that all day. Chew on that all day. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Just chew on that all day. That's so precious.